We're in Proverbs chapter 24, if you'll turn there, please. This will be our last proverb for Sunday morning, then we'll hit another book of the Bible. Proverbs is one of those practical books that walks all over you. I think you've been walked all over long enough, and we'll leave some of the pressure and go to another book, which will walk all over you in another area. But anyway, Proverbs 1:22, chapter 1, verse... Proverbs 24, verses 1 through 22, is made up of a multiple-lined proverb. This particular proverb is really a passage on mental dynamics. You know, we hear a lot about mental illnesses and different things like this, psychoses and neuroses and wide emotional swings and schizophrenia and so forth. Proverbs 24 really answers the question about mental dynamics. You know, Proverbs, one of the key passages in Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. And that's the principle found in Proverbs 24. Now, in Proverbs 24, we have a tremendous line of a collection of multi-lined proverbs. A multi-line proverb is anything over two lines. We've been studying them as two lines. Now we have four, what they call, tetra stitches. A tetra stitch is a four-line proverb. You may not see it in the English, but it's there. And now we have a series of them, and they're four lines. And the four lines make up one proverb, and they deal with the subject of a mental attitude. The first one deals, in verses 1 through 2, a negative mental attitude. Sometimes you may not know what it is, but most often you'll know what it isn't. So verses 1 and 2 emphasize the negative, what it isn't. And then verse 3 will tell you what it is. Now, generally, it takes two verses to cover a tetra stitch, because one verse has two lines, and the next verse has two lines. And so we begin with a negative mental attitude, verses 1 and 2. And it says, be thou not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Now, be thou not envious against evil men is line 1. Neither desire to be with them is line 2. And then in verse 2, for their heart studieth destruction, that's line 3. And their lips talk of mischief, that's line 4. And that's a tetra stitch. The way this is lined up in the Hebrew is so that you can't forget it. So this is our first tetra stitch, and these are all negative mental attitudes. These are things that you shouldn't have. First of all, it says, be not thou envious. And this is a PL stem, which simply means intensive. This is intensive in the Hebrew language. So we start out with a stem of intention. Now, sometimes intensity is anguish. And when we have a negative mental attitude sin, it's found in the PL stem, which means it's intensive. So it means not only a mental attitude sin, but there's along with it intensity of suffering. So the PL stem then actually presents to us the principle of self-induced misery. All mental attitude sins produce self-induced misery. While the Hebrew word here is envy, it is literally jealousy. And this is actually the Hebrew word, and it looks something like this. C-H-A-N-A-H, kana. And that's the word for jealousy. And this particular word is the regular word for jealousy, and jealousy is the illustration for mental attitude sins. This is not the only one, but this is illustrative of it. Envy, pride, jealousy, hatred, bitterness, spiteful, fear, worry, anxiety. These are all some of the mental attitude sins. So this says, do not be jealous. Now we know from the Song of Solomon, that jealousy is as cruel as the grave, which means that when you're jealous, that you're dead as far as having any relationships in life. So do not be jealous. And then the next word, of the evil. And the word evil is an adjective here. It refers to one who lives habitually under the control of his old sin nature. This brings out a principle. Here we are as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Inside of us, we have an old sin nature. Inside of us, we have the Holy Spirit. When you're in fellowship, while you're walking in the light, and we'll see that in 1 John 1. When you're out of fellowship, you're walking in darkness. Now, both of these characteristics, they're still a believer. You're still a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Now, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. And you're producing divine good, gold, silver, and precious stone. When you're out of fellowship, then you're carnal, and you're producing hay, wood, and stubble. Now, this passage is saying here, the word evil means someone who is living habitually under the control of his old sin nature. And he appears to be profiting by his particular status. It usually refers to an unbeliever, the word evil, in an adjective form. But it can refer to a believer who's out of fellowship. So it's someone, whether they're unbeliever or believer, who lives habitually under the control of his old sin nature. Either from the area of weakness, which is sin, or the area of strength, which is human good, or his lust pattern, where there are trends. And in this status, someone looks upon that person, and he appears to be prosperous. And this is a success concept. On the other hand, he seems to be very happy, enjoys life very much. So here is a challenge to the believer. Do not envy the evil, which is someone who habitually operates under his old sin nature and seems to be having a lot of fun in life, success, or whatever people think happiness is. So evil here is the adjective. Then the word men simply refers generally to unbelievers, but it can be to a perpetually out of fellowship believer, carnal, fleshly, living under the power of his old sin nature. Now, this is exactly the same concept that we studied on Sunday night in Psalm 37, verse 1, 7, and 8. This would be a passage that would correlate to it. Remember in Psalm 37, David there had an acrostic psalm, used the letter of the alphabet. It was written by David. David taught these proverbs that we're studying to Solomon. And Solomon is now speaking through this proverb. And this is what he learned from his father David. David taught Solomon in Proverbs and Psalms. And now Solomon is writing it in Proverbs, what he learned from his father. But notice a slight change. David simply said in Psalm 37, "Fret not yourself because of workers of iniquity, even though they prosper." And here, the prosperity is not mentioned because of other factors. The apparent happiness, the apparent success, the apparent gaiety, the apparent fun the unbeliever is having is the principle that's found here. Now, some people are very jealous of those people who appear to be having fun, and they simply resent it. Instead of relaxing and being delighted that someone can really enjoy life. And there are many, many people who are very sour, who are very full of misery, self-induced misery. And when you find a mind that has self-induced misery, you will find a person who resents anyone who is happy, anyone who is smiling or relaxed and having fun. And if you are around people like that, for any length of time, you have really had it. If you're at a party with a few of these people, you've had it. And the best thing to do is head for the nearest exit, maybe a window or a door or anything that it takes to get you out of their particular area. So the point is, here is a mental attitude which produces self-induced misery. And this self-induced misery resents anything that anyone else has. And especially a believer resenting an unbeliever around Christmas time, for example. Unbelievers, as you know, have a lot of parties. And they appear to be having a lot of fun. And believers are usually involved in what they call religious activities, which isn't very much fun at all, like midnight mass. And of course, that's what a believer gets for becoming religious. The worst thing that a Christian can do is to become religious. The worst thing that can happen to a born-again believer is to go through a religious activity at Christmas, Easter, or any other time. So here is the first negative mental attitude. The second one also is in the PL stem, which is intensive. It says, neither desire to be with them. Now the word desire here is the word that looks like this. It's It's almost like a word to avoid in the sound. Like, get away. And this word means to be extremely desirous. It's not just ordinary desire, it's intense. See, it's the PL stem. It's a burning desire. It's a desire which at no point ever ceases. In other words, an insatiable desire, PL stem of the word awa, a very insatiable desire. And this insatiable desire is based on jealousy primarily. Jealousy of those who are having fun. And you may not be having any fun at all. Now, many legalistic families, children seem to come under this particular problem. Their friends are all out doing something, and they appear to be having fun. And this poor child has to go to church, and they have to act as saints or angels. But you know what's very interesting? You try to get your kids to act as saints or angels and not have any fun. And then I want to tell you that angels and saints do have fun. Scripture says that angels rejoice all the time. And people don't know that angels have fun. They want their kids to act like little angels, but they don't know that angels actually do have fun. So it bothers young people. Like you have to act quiet and pious on Sunday. You can't run, you can't play baseball, and all the hypocrisy of it all. And you have to act, as it were, a plastered saint. And so you resent your friends who are unbelievers, and they're out there doing whatever they want to do. Skate, play ball, ride a bike, or what have you. Young people just do not like to sit around and twiddle their thumbs while their friends are out having a good time. And this is a pitfall as far as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are concerned. Now, the insatiable desire here to be with unbelievers who are supposedly living it up or unbelievers in some apparent success pattern connotes a lack of understanding and an application of the Word of God to your experience. I'll give you a clue. You can be happy in church. Now, that may seem far-fetched to you, but the information that you receive from the Word of God is your source of happiness, whether you know it or not, and gives you a capacity for going outside and enjoying the Oilers losing. They may win today. It indicates here a lack of orientation to the grace of God. Do you think that God and His grace can make you happy doing nothing? Do you think that God and His grace can make you happy listening to His Word, which He has magnified above His name? Of course He can. Without the Word of God, you cannot be happy as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a failure to appreciate who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is a failure to realize the tremendous assets provided for us through the grace of God. Now, life is too short to be jealous of anyone. And life is too short to be jealous of anything. When you have the Word of God, then you establish divine norms and standards. You have the biblical criterion. But of course, if you don't have the Word of God, then naturally you become miserable. And such a believer bases his happiness on the details of life. And thus, there's nothing worse than depending upon the details of life for your happiness. Details, remember, are cruel masters, but they are good slaves. Make them serve you, the details of life. Don't serve them, serve the Lord. Details of life may include such things as money. Money's fine, but don't let it rule you. Make it work for you. People are fine. Don't let them run you. It's a detail. Success, pleasure, social life, materialistic things. Suppose you depend upon money for your happiness. You know, money has a way of getting away from you. And they call that the government. Money has a way of coming and going. You know, someone in Florida said that money talks. The guy said, yeah, it says goodbye. Mostly money has a way of going. So if you depend upon something like money, well, just watch the Dow Jones averages and you'll find out that the standard behind the money in our country today is going down. And we will find out that the government prints a lot of paper stuff. And we know that Fort Knox is depleted, which is where we keep most of our gold reserves. So anything that can be associated with wealth comes and goes. A person can be wealthy one day and broke the next. So obviously, even when you depend on money for your happiness, you can see how you have had it. And we would call this yo-yo happiness. It's up and down. But what is more fluid and unstable and uncertain than individuals? Even the most stable of people will change, and the changes in people can be dictated by all sorts of things. Take, for example, health, by lack of health, by psychologically induced depression sometimes. Maybe a person hasn't had rest or is tired. So it's related to many things of life so that people change and are unstable. Stable people are unstable at times. Scripture says confidence in a man is a snare, a trap. But trust in the Lord is stability. Scripture says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart is departed from the Lord. Therefore, if your happiness depends upon money, it is fleeting. If your happiness depends upon people, they change, so you've had it. If your happiness depends upon success, you've had it. The more successful you are, the more you realize that success doesn't mean anything. The more successful you are, you realize that people use you as a status symbol. They don't care for you. They like your success or they like your position. People don't like you. They like those things that you stand for. So if you depend upon success, well, you turn around and you'll get shattered every time, because you'll find that a successful person is probably the loneliest person in the world. Pleasure. Well, the funny thing about pleasure, pleasure can stimulate you temporarily for a short while, but it cannot sustain you through any difficulty in life. Pleasure has a way of bouncing back on you. If you just think about all the different toys and the games that are produced every week, and yet they keep changing them and adding to them and becoming more complicated, and they all sell them to you without batteries, you know, and that always killed me. And they don't sustain you. You know, do you go and pull a toy out when you have trouble? Social life. Well, social life is just more people, more hypocrisy connected with it. What about the subject of sex? Sex is a detail of life. Well, did sex ever carry you through any tragedy? Any problem or heartache? Any difficulty in life? No, it's temporary. It won't carry you through anything. If you don't have the mastery over the details of life, you can't even have a good relationship with someone. Suppose you come home and you got bills that are overdue. Do you think that you can relax and have a good relationship with someone when you're worried about past due bills? You cannot. Suppose you're worried about a job. You think you're relaxed and you can have a good relationship with someone when that concerns you so much? That's the details dictating policy to you. How about materialistic things? You have a new whatever it is. And you aren't happy because it's new for how long? You bought a new car and someone ran into it in the parking lot. I saw one out there the other night. I think it was a Camaro. Now notice the last line of this verse. This is one of the subjects that the Bible brings out that's wrong with believers. Neither desire to be with them. Here's an insatiable desire that a believer has to be with them, which is the principle of depending upon the details of life. Now we can change that. You can have the Word of God in your mind. You can have inner happiness, which leads to occupation with Christ. And when you have some of these things, then you can enjoy them because Jesus Christ is first in your life and you have a true scale of values. Then you have a true perspective. Then you have a bona fide appreciation for those things where they exist. And you don't depend upon the things. You don't depend upon the details for your happiness. Your happiness is the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if you have money, fine. And if you lose it the next day, fine. You have loved ones, lovely. You lose them tomorrow, fine. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Happiness, blessed. Happiness is the name of the Lord. The Lord is our happiness. When you have the Lord, you have happiness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. Now, verse 2 finishes up this tetrastitch. It says, for their heart studieth destruction. The heart is the mind, the thinking part of the mind, the part of the mind where the thoughts go, as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. Now, this verse says, the mind studieth. This means literally, devises destruction. Instead of the mind studieth, the word studieth means to devise destruction. Now this is the person who constantly lives under the control of his old sin nature that you have a desire to be with. Now we have studied in Psalms where it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the psalm goes on and says, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Those are the lines that are drawn. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. That's the believer who's desiring insatiably to be with an unbeliever or to be with a believer who's perpetually out of fellowship. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when he cometh, but her leaves shall be green and shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So verse 2, his mind is constantly devising destruction. This is the person who lives perpetually under the control of his old sin nature. He may on the outside appear to be having a lot of fun, but in his mind, he is destroying himself. Jeremiah 17:9 says, his mind is incurably wicked above all things and ill, sick. Now, self-induced misery has nothing in which it can anchor itself and has no permanent state of values in the individual's life. So this verse says, these people who you desire to be with, verse 1, their minds are constantly devising systems of destruction to destroy themselves and to make themselves miserable. But that isn't all. Verse 2. Their lips speak mischief. Here now are the sins of the tongue. We've had mental attitude, sin, jealousy, verse 1. Now verse 2, we have an overt sin of the tongue. And literally it says, speak, express misery. They think the anxious to become involved with something that is going to make him miserable. We have a propensity for this, simply because we do not have the doctrinal perspective. Miserable people seek to make other people as miserable as themselves. Misery loves company. That's a biblical principle. Mental attitude sins, Hebrews 13, overflows and defiles the many. And the end of verse 1, the believer desires to be with a miserable believer or unbeliever. So in turn, they will become miserable. Most of the desire comes from the glamour and the facade. There is always the beautiful front, like they're having a good time. Now, as a principle in Matthew 4, Satan showed the Lord Jesus Christ the glamour of the world. We're always taken in by the glamour of the world. And Satan showed the Lord Jesus Christ the glamour of the world. And he said he would give him the glamour of the world if he just bowed down and worship him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, refuted that. And he said, it is written. See, Satan has a pattern, a platform, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride is the pattern of life. And that's Satan's attractive, appealing platform. And people desire this. But behind all this so-called fun and living it up, there is a tremendous desire for a happiness unfulfilled. And this would be the pursuit of happiness, which is the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a commentary on this. So we have believers, these two verses, desiring to be with miserable unbelievers or miserable believers in order that they too may share a little bit in their misery. Now that's really stupid. So we have actually a tremendous principle here in verse 1 and 2. Either you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes me also, either we learn the Word of God and as a result have an influence on people and will bring them up to the Christian level, which can take place during witnessing or the communication of the Christian way of life, or you can use your own free will and take this PL stem, and you can have an intense desire to be with them, and as a result get down on their level. And these people are miserable, and you're miserable, and you now have reached a common denominator, the lowest. So we're off to a good start in the book of Proverbs on Sunday morning. This is the first tetrastich, which is a four-line proverb. And it's a negative mental attitude destroying any possibility of happiness in life. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you're jealous or envious, those mental attitude sins stop you from having the happiness that God wants you to have. A believer with mental attitude sins has and perpetuates his own misery. And is always jealous of those unbelievers or believers out of fellowship who appear to be happy or appear to be successful one way or another. And when you get with them and associate with them, then you compound your own misery. And that's the first tetra stitch here. Now you can see the beautiful work of God the Holy Spirit taking these four lines so that you can't forget it. Now the second one is in verse 3 and 4. And this is a tetra stitch too, and we have a solution. The thing that's beautiful about the Word of God, it may make a statement that threats all over you, and it may be negative, but it never leaves you there. Always am reminded about signs I used to have years ago before I became a Christian. You know, the wages of sin is death. And then it said, use Burma shave. But they never ended the verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. But they put Burma shave there, and they just said the wages of sin is death. And you had no hope. But here the Bible teaches a negative, verses 1 and 2, and verse 3 and 4 gives you a solution. It's very simple. True wisdom is a house builded. This is Old English of 1611, King James English, house builded. Wisdom, as you know, is the application of the Word of God to the very experience that you're going through. So this is an illustration and a principle all in one. What not to do is verse 1 and 2. You have free will. You have freedom to make choices as a Christian. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, says don't do verse 1 and 2. But what I want you to do, the Lord says, is verse 3 and 4. So inside of you, you have free will. You can say no or you can say yes. If you say no, well, verses 1 and 2. If you say yes, then you have verse 3 and 4. You take your choice. In building a house, one learns something. And one begins to learn something about the construction of the house, and he applies that instruction. In building of a life, see, we're using something from the physical, a house, and we're teaching it here as a spiritual, which it is. So in building a life, one has the Word of God, wisdom, and applies it to life and builds spiritual superstructures in the soul. So we have the illustration and an analogy all in one. It's one phrase. The house then represents the life of the born-again believer as the believer on this earth in time. And the house of the believer must be built on the Word of God, and it has to apply to every experience, and this results in enjoying the details of life. See, it's not that the details of life in themselves are wrong. That's not the subject. It is the perspective with which one enters into the details of life. It's talking about emphasis. In other words, not on the outer adorning, but on the inner adorning. If you have the perspective which comes from the Word of God, then you will have your own happiness. Then you will walk into any detail of life with happiness, and if the details of life are gone, you walk out and still maintain that inner happiness that comes from the Word of God. But if you are miserable, and you walk into or appropriate a detail, you compound your misery. Just like a person who's miserable. And that person goes to a party because he or she is miserable. And when they go to the party, the gaiety of the party makes him twice as miserable. There's an exception. If he drinks enough alcohol and gets a rosy glow, then it's a temporary sublimation. But when you don't care anymore, why, then that solves the situation. So you compound your problems when you depend upon the details of life for your happiness. Blessed is the Lord. The word blessed means happiness. The Lord is your happiness. When you realize that, then the other details are fine, but don't depend upon them. So the solution then, through wisdom, a house is built. A house is a believer in time. The wisdom which builds a house is the Word of God. And the Word of God can take anything that is horrible and make something wonderful out of it. Romans 8:28. Genesis 50:20. They meant it for evil, God meant it for good, to deliver many souls alive. All things work together for good, to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, Esther was a hostage, yet God turned that into good. Daniel was a hostage, and God turned that into good. So the life of a believer must be built on the foundation of the Word of God. And the building blocks are gold, silver, and precious stone, which are divine good. You cannot build any kind of a house in time out of hay, wood, and stubble, which is human good. It's like, you know, the three pigs, I'll blow your house down, I'll huff and I'll puff. The same situation. Then verse 3, by understanding is it established. That's the second line. And here is the amplification. Understanding is the Hebrew word for insight. Something that is in your mind. Something that you can define with vocabulary. Most of us think in the English language. And we fail to think about it because we do think in English. Even though you have to be involved with other languages and study them, you still are couched in the English language. Now, you take a series of vocabularies and you make a category, for example. Or you can just take a part of a vocabulary and come up with a thought. But you see, you can't think without words. And this is an illustration that you cannot live without the Word of God. What words are to thinking, the Bible then is to your life. And that's what's meant here by the word understanding, which is insight, based on a vocabulary, to think and to convey thought, to communicate thought. And then it says it is established. And we have to correct it here because this has been good so far, but there's a little change right here. By insight or by understanding the word, one prepares himself. He prepares himself. That word, it is established. It's not too correctly translated. It is, he prepares himself. So a corrected translation. By understanding the word, he prepares himself. It is established is to be prepared. It's in the hiphil stem, which is the stem of reflexive. The subject acts on itself like a middle voice in the Greek, which means you actually prepare yourself. Now, that's the principle involved here. We saw the negative. This is the positive. You actually prepare yourself by the intake and application of the word. If you don't learn the word as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not prepared for life. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's point one, stage one. You are prepared for eternity, which is stage three. 1 second after you accept Christ as your Savior, you're born again and you're saved. And you are prepared for eternity. By one decision you made by accepting Christ as your Savior, one-shot decision, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that one decision takes all of a second, and you're prepared for eternity. It's very interesting. Here's the cross. You make a decision. You accept Christ as your Savior, and you have eternal life. You can't lose that eternal life. This takes 1 second, a one-shot decision. But now you're a believer here on this earth. You have X number of years to live. However long you live, you're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But that's secured right here. You have eternal life. You have eternal security. One thing has nothing to do with the other. You are born again. You are going to heaven. But now you have time involved. So 1 second, when you accept Christ, you're prepared for eternity. But you're not prepared for time. You're a born again believer. You have the apparatus. You have everything necessary. But at that moment, you're not prepared for time. And we have certain organizations that do nothing but teach the gospel to a lot of people who are already saved. And really, they're saved and they're unprepared for life. And in the process, they then get confused about eternal life, and they begin to rethink their eternal security. You cannot be prepared for time as a Christian apart from the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved. Meditate in the Word day and night, neither turning to the left nor to the right, and thou shalt prosper whithersoever thou goest. That's the formula. Pastor's responsibility is not to evangelize believers, but to communicate and equip the saints and prepare the believers for time. They're already prepared for eternity. Usually people are pictured in movies. They're sort of typecast. Usually they have a sign, and usually a black robe and a beard and a black hat, and they have a sign that says, "Prepare to meet thy God." They're usually walking down 42nd Street in New York. There's no preparation necessary if you're saved. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're going to meet the Lord. And He has already prepared you for that. He has a place prepared for you. I go to prayer for a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. The moment of salvation, you are a prepared person, and God has a prepared place for you. You go to heaven whether you die in fellowship or out of fellowship. And you go to heaven regardless if someone sprinkles holy water over you, or if you're in some ballpark. You know, whatever it is. Doesn't make any difference where you are. It doesn't make any difference how you die either. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. And you're prepared for eternity. You know, when Job's wife said, "Curse God and die," well, he could curse God and die and still go to heaven. Eternity is completely taken care of by the grace of God. Anything contrary to that is blasphemous. But as a Christian, here on this earth, at the moment of salvation, you're not prepared for time. We're told to learn the Word now. The reason we're told to learn the Word now is because it won't be a problem in eternity. It's a problem now, so this verse is the challenge. By insight to the Word, one prepares himself. That's a translation. And there is no preparation for the believer apart from the Word. You can make decisions and sing and roll in the aisle, raise your hand, be water baptized, dedicate, rededicate, and it's totally meaningless. The only thing that is meaningful to the Christian is the Word of God. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I shall not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It's good for me to be afflicted, for therein have I learned more of thy word. Thy word is a light unto my path." Reaffirmation of faith is very bad. The idea that God could do something extra for you than he did at the point of salvation, like another work of grace, which is the same principle as second blessing and full gospel. I want you to know at the point of salvation, you receive everything from God. And the Scripture says, "And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace, grace heaped upon grace." And you got that at the point when you accepted Christ as your Savior. Now, people have really egos when they think that they can impress God by walking down an aisle, or they can impress God by raising their hand. It's like saying the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough and you have to take up the slack for his shortcomings. It's like saying the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, isn't enough. It's like saying that all things that God did for us isn't enough, and we have to add something to the work of God. Like we're not really saved unless we're baptized, or else we are not saved if we don't join a local church. And you're really not confessing publicly unless you walk an aisle, and that's not what Romans 10, 9 and 10 is saying. The fact that you're not really a good Christian unless you're doing something, calling on people, taking vows, or active. Verse 4, by knowledge. And this is knowledge of the word, and we're still on the analogy of the house. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled. The chambers are rooms in the house. Notice, be filled with all pleasant and precious riches. It's talking about you. It's one thing to have a house. You're a born-again believer. It's one thing to have a house full with no furnishings, empty. And it's something else to have it completely furnished. And there's a difference. Three times in my life I've lived in a house and it all started out with no furnishings. And it's no different on the outside, but on the inside you have, go buy a house, for example, and you say, boy, that's a nice house. And you walk inside and you say, are you kidding me? Look at all this trash in here. You pass by a house and said, you know, that's not too much. It's pretty shabby. And you go inside and you find out it's quite nice and comfortable and enjoyable. Now, that's an analogy here of what goes on inside your mind. The Word of God furnishes your mind with all pleasant and precious things. Notice, the rooms in your house, of your soul, as it were, are furnished by God with pleasant and precious things. People go by and see your house, but they never see what's inside. Drapes over the windows. Boards over the windows. No one can look in. Inside, there can be nothing. You can have a nice outside, as so many believers have. The front, the facade, the whitewash, nicely painted, very attractive. Beautiful on the outside, but dead man's bones inside. But nothing inside the mind. It's the Word of God that furnishes your house and puts beauty on the inside. Again, study to show thyself approved, the workman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that you may be thoroughly furnished into all good works. And this beauty is described in two ways as we close. First of all, it's described by the word precious and pleasant. Precious means highly valuable, most prized. The Word of God gives you something of value. It's highly prized. It gives you the perspective of life, the true scale of values. Pleasant is something that provides stimulation. And the word here, pleasant, describes something that's very stimulating. When you have the Word of God on the inside, it's not only valuable, precious, most valuable, highly prized, but you have something on the inside that is very stimulating. So you have value and stimulation here. And this is you as a born-again believer taking in the Word of God and furnishing the inside of your house, as it were. So by understanding of the Word, you prepare yourself for life. Verse 4 says, by knowledge, so the rooms of your house be valuable and stimulating. And it's what's on the inside that counts, because God looks on the inside, not the shutters, not the paint job. If your rooms are precious and pleasant, God will come and dwell there. God looks on the inside, man looks on the outside. Next time we'll take up verse 5 and 6, which is the benefit of having a positive mental attitude, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we've been talking this morning about believers and attitudes that are negative and attitudes that are positive. We have challenged the believer as far as making decisions for the Word of God. But in our closing moments, we want to issue a challenge from the Word for those who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. Maybe you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you never knew that you had to make a decision. Most people know that Jesus Christ went to the cross. Most people know that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. But there are many people that do not know that they have to appropriate Jesus Christ. They have to appropriate that salvation. Christ died, that's history. Salvation is you realizing the fact that Jesus Christ died for you, and you personally accept Him as your Savior. When you do that, you have eternal life. You have to make a decision. Jesus Christ came into His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, To them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God, to them to believe on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can have eternal life right now by accepting the eternal Son of God. It's your decision to make. You may not understand it all. You may say, I don't understand the whole realm of salvation or what the Bible is talking about. But you can say this. You can say, Father, I don't understand it all. But I want eternal life, and I'm accepting the fact that Jesus Christ died for me. I'm accepting him as my Savior. That moment you make that mental decision, you have eternal life. And no one can pluck you out of his hand. And it's that simple, and that's easy. And that's what grace does. It makes it that easy and available for you. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word. We're thankful that the Bible is an open book, and God the Holy Spirit, who is our author and indwells us and controls us, can teach us and guide us into all truth. We thank you for the challenges of the passages. We're asking that you just provide so that we can apply these circumstances to our lives so our house may be valuable and stimulating also. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.